Well, greetings in the precious name of Jesus. It's good to be here. It's good to sit there this morning and hear the Word of God being expounded on in that book. Thank you, young men, for putting your effort into that. That was may God richly reward you for that in the days to come. Good to be here. I was thinking this morning, it's another gathering with the saints. Another time we gather together with God's people. We're not promised this over and over and over. The singing and the sharing of God's word, there's nothing can replace it. It's a rich blessing. So maybe we could rise together for a word of prayer this morning. Yes, Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning, this forenoon hour. We thank you for your rich word this morning that was delivered to us. Thank you, Father, for that exhortation to press toward the goal. Thank you for the many, many teachings and the burden that the Apostle Paul had to reach the world. Lord, in ways, Father, would you continue to do that in our lives? Would you give us your passions, Lord? Would you ignite in us the things that you love and give us a hatred for the things that you hate this day? Father, we desire to be your people. We desire to learn of you this day. We pray that you would be with us all as a congregation, as a group. We pray that your spirit would be here, that no hindering spirit would be able to do its work here, that your kingdom would be furthered, and us as your people, we would be propelled forward. To be free from sin, to walk forward with a clear conscience in life from one generation to another. We worship you this morning, and I thank you for loving us, and we thank you for your plenteous mercy, your guiding hand in our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning, the things that been on my heart for some time. There's a lot of subjects or a lot of topics that we could talk about. And so that's what happens. A lot of times things go through all of our minds and we think about what we should talk about, what we should share, what we should preach. We had a discussion last Sunday evening. And the thought was given, if I would know or if you would know, this would be the last message that you possibly ever would preach. What would you preach? And that struck a chord in my heart because that's possible to happen one day. That's possible to happen that this would be the last one. And so as I thought of those things, my mind has been going for some time to the next generation. And I had to think, if that's what I would have to preach this morning, that's what I'm going to try to preach about. What is the heartbeat of Jesus Christ for you and I and the goal and our goals and our visions? The goal and the burden of God and our Lord Jesus Christ is not to destroy this morning, is to build up and to lift up. But sometimes in life, in order to be built up, we must mortify, we must destroy things by the Spirit of God, not people, but things. And so, as I thought of this, we put things away from us, from our inside and from our outside. We clean our lives up for the glory of God. To whom we have committed our lives to, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of us for some time, and others for shorter time. So the title of the message was, if you want a title, I'd like to title it, The Offense of Sin in the Church of Jesus Christ. The Offense of Sin in the Church of Jesus Christ. A few thoughts, a few verses in Psalms 103. It says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thine diseases. who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. In verse 9, we'll stop reading. It says, and he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. 10, it says, he hath not dwelt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As I read these verses this morning, it swells within our lives, a thanksgiving unto God. He hath not dealt with us according to our sins. Isn't that a blessing this morning? He is a merciful and gracious God. He's slow to anger. And he is, again, it says he's merciful in verse 8, and he is plenteous in mercy. That's a good God today, a plenteous in mercy. You know, this morning God is offended at sin. God is offended at sin. In a note, a father, if you're a father, you're a man of care and you're a man of a burden, and you care about Jesus and you care about his kingdom, you also get offended by sin. You got to read that. You got to listen through it. We get offended by sin. God is offended by sin. Now, we are never allowed to sin by that. But it pains us. It pains God way more than us. But it pains us when sin encroaches itself around our lives and around our lives of people. Sin is exceedingly sinful. You know, I was thinking, the reason it offends us is because we know better. If we sit still and we allow our conscience to be quiet, we know better when we sin because of God. God speaks to us through the anointing of His Holy Spirit. The offended by sin, you know, we read those verses about a plenteous in mercy, but there's something that happens in the offense of a transgression, a voluntary commitment of evil. It's displeasing to God. You know, in some of the interpretations, God is made angry. And I know that's not a popular thought. We live in a world that talks about a loving God, but it's a wheel with spokes, and you can't take one out and get a rounded meal, get a rounded thought. God is not angry with his people this morning. He loves his people. He loves his people. But sin offends him. God is also pained. Pained this morning. You know, a good musician, discordant sounds. You can hear it. You know, just a discord. It's offensive to the ears when you hear a tune that's off. It's offensive to the ears. And we must be awake to that as men, as parents, as churches. The thought for the next generation seemed to rest upon my heart. So when I come across with some thoughts today, I love you. We love you. We're here. We love each other. We want to make it home. Not just here, but at large. The church at large. God's people at large. It's not a singular point. It's not a singular dash. But it's a burden that the Lord has put in my heart. A thought we hear at times. We grew up in a Christian home. Think of a poll this morning. I won't do this with a raise of hands. How many of you grew up in a Christian home? And the tendency for the Christian home or the Christian church, the tendency is to repeat its sins again and again. And even sometimes worse than before. And this tends to slide and slide and slide if not corrected. And this is how people groups become to a whole generation. A whole generation will throw men of God out to preach righteousness. They'll throw them away. They don't want to hear it no more. I'm very thankful this morning that we're better. We're part of better thinking than that. But we're not exempt from that. We're not exempt from that. That tendency to slide. Because it is not popular this morning to deal a death blow to the sin nature of mankind. It's not popular. It's not popular. It's way more popular to be passive, to live on our feelings. You know, the death blow to the very nature of sin, it was expounded on this morning. I thought this was a very good groundwork for my own heart. God rescuing us up from the line of under the line of sin, setting our feet upon a rock and then setting us on a journey. I would like to look at 3 points today at this nature and the offense of sin before God. I'd like to look at the nature and the pattern of sin. Nature and pattern of sin. And then secondly, I'd like to look at the cost of sin. Some men in the Bible and maybe a practical story in my own lifetime. The cost of sin. And lastly, I'd like to look at a remedy. A fountain for sin. Because that's God's heart is to restore, to bring remedy. In the 1828 dictionary, it says it's a voluntary departure of a moral agent from a known rule or duty prescribed by God in heaven. You know, sin is either a positive act, which is in which a known divine law is violated. That's what sin is. Or it is a voluntary neglect to obey it. You know, the scripture says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's sin. It's not just committing sins. It's just a voluntary neglect to do that which is right. Sin comprehends not actions only, but neglect of duty. All evil thoughts and purposes and words and desires, whatever is contrary to God's word and command, this is sin in dictionary form. The other parentheses in that meaning was original sin. And I'm not wanting to, for me, wording, please don't catch me on a word. The burden is what we want to try to talk about. A original sin is a depravity of heart. It's a depravity of heart. The deterioration of the moral character of a man. I think we can see that. We understand that. We listen. We watch that in our own lives, in the past, and we see lives of others. It is this moral character, this degeneration, deterioration of moral character, which is manifest in positive acts of disobedience. That's how this sin nature is manifested. To the divine will of God, or neglect again, a voluntary just neglect. I will just voluntarily neglect knowing truth, and I'll back away from it, and I'll hide myself from it. The Bible calls that sin. You know, the next generation this morning, I was thinking, so if we could make, if there's one thing that I would like to have an impression on my own life in the next generation, is that sin will cost you. And it'll cost you. You know, this morning, sin, you can sit in a room full of people like this, we're all together, and you can be committing something that nobody else knows about it. But according to the Bible, it's affecting the large. It's affecting people. It affects everyone. So we could say, your sin affects the body, the church at large. It affects entire communities. Sin is a great offense to our God. So the next generation that grew up in a Christian home, the greatest sin that you could ever do is to not love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. See, that's the greatest sin. You see, we can easily categorize these things. We can get into we can think about what if we sin a whole bunch, then we got a really, really good, strong salvation. But I want us to think about resistance in your home. Just resistance. The Bible calls it sin in a Christian home. Resist. Pushing back. I will not. Oh, disobedience. Disrespectful. You know, a lot of those things, they can be masked with a smile, even with a profession. But sin is still sinful this morning. You know, thinking of loving God with your whole heart, your mind, soul, strength, your neighbors, yourself. My brother, younger men shared this morning, is to not be consumed in what all we've done and what we, all of our accomplishments, but helping others, looking unto others. This is the very nature of sin. This is the very nature of sin, not the whole buckets that are added to it for 20 years. The whole nature of sin is resistance toward God and parents, Christian parents and homes. You know, this is what the apostles all through the Bible have called a carnal mind. This is what they called it, a carnal mind, which is enmity against God. Who wants to be in enmity against God? No one. No one wants to be in enmity against God. And as I thought of these things and I observed my own life, in the life of our own family, and bringing realities in our hearts and our lives as we work together and talk together. You know, these sins of the flesh, you know, the next generation many times don't actually experience maybe the things that I have. But if you've experienced, if you're experiencing resistance toward your parents, and it's just, oh well, it's not a big deal. I believe our Lord Jesus Christ wants to bring us some tears of repentance, godly sorrow for the sin, for the nature of that sin. And would it pain us like it once did? Oh, the pain. I have some of these pains in ways that are hard to put words to. Oh, the pain of leaving home, turning my back and looking at a mother, weeping, asking me not to do it, and still going on. The list could go on. I was thinking, we may never become part of redefining sin. Too much sin is sinful. Too much sin is sinful. When is that? One act of willful disobedience is sin. It's a vision for holiness and purity. It's a vision, I was thinking, of holiness and purity in the flesh and in the spirit. I'm very thankful this morning that we're part of men that have dealt with this sin nature. And we're continually to allowing God to work in our lives and press toward that crown that Brother Melvin had up here. And when we become offended by sin, it helps us to press on in a proper way. You know, one of the songwriters talk about being sensitive to the first approach of sin. You know, we have that capacity in our minds. We know when it's coming. We know it's coming. The Holy Spirit is with us. The first approach for it, from it, from the nature of sin, we as Christians can sense that by the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible teach us to do? Run for refuge. Hide in the cleft of the rock. Fight the battle in prayer. I know this morning when I was thinking of this, very likely a message on sin, it can turn us upside down. It can turn our minds upside down. It can turn us up and have us look at everything. And the goal would not be to be undue pressure, but the goal would still be that we would turn it up to the degree that God could deal with our lives in any area. There might be thoughts like this. Maybe there's something I'm doing that I'm not even sure about. I understand those thoughts. That's a good sensitive thought. You keep going with that thought. Don't be condemned. Our God and Father didn't create us to not know better. Our God and Father created us with a heart that we can tell where we're at. He speaks to us. He still speaks to us in the midst of a corrupt society. That's a good attitude. Is there something I'm doing that would be offensive to God? That's a good attitude. Keep that. That's a good, sensitive attitude. Take courage and keep your life open. Keep our lives open. You know, as I think of this, I was thinking of the bar of God. You know that standard that Melvin had up there? The bar of God is high. And we go for it. We continue to press toward it. I was thinking what I shared earlier on that attitude. We keep it high. But on the contrary, if we're under the sound of the gospel, month by month, year by year, we're under the sound of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to my life, and we push back again and again and again. We push back against not men, but we push back against the influences of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit speaking to you and I's life. We just push back. And beloved, I was thinking this morning, this is a great offense to our God, a great offense. Just to push and push. So if you're pushing, stop pushing. Stop pushing. It's offensive to God in heaven. If we could see the malicious, the rejection, the state of rejection of Christ in this, and we can look like good people, but we're rejecting Christ. Rejecting. If we could see that, it would turn us again to sorrow and tears of repentance. It would turn us again. It's contemptuous. We would never think that any one of us would say we're just going to contempt against Christ. We don't want what he wants. But when we resist him, that's what we're doing. We're resisting the very creator of our lives. This is the nature of sin. The very nature of sin is simply self. It's self. It's my own way. It's my own way. That's the nature of sin. And the reason why I think of these things because many times it's very deceptive. It's as slippery as sometimes little things that my children play with. You can't hold it. You can't grab onto it. It's just deceptive. That's why it's important to be men, to walk together as brotherhood. Sin is very deceptive because it's all about me. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Some of God's heart. This is God. This is the Apostle Paul and his ministry. I would just cut in. He was a minister. Paul had some sufferings in his ministry up until verse 14. He had a lot of things that were happening. He was in turmoils and labors and all the way down into 14. And then he teaches them in verse 14. The Corinthians, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And in original writing, chapter 7 isn't there. It says, Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I was thinking, these scriptures have been read many times in the history of God's people. And we come up with our ways of interpreting them. And it's right, it's not wrong. But I was thinking of the heart of God when he was writing to the Corinthians. He's writing to the Allen Countyans. He's writing to the Ohio. He's writing to the Church of Jesus Christ. He still says, what fellowship hath light with darkness? You know, sin and righteousness is still separated. I want us to think about that. That's not a certain people. It's not, we're not bitter at people, but God's kingdom is separated for his glory. This is a pattern and nature of sin. You know, the verse, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That is not popular. It's, again, earlier we shared about the thought of we just be like people to win people. I want us to think about that. I want us to think about unequally yoked together with unbelief, or you could even say false prophets, false thinking. But if we unequally yoke together, when there's a yoke, that's the difference between when someone's yoked together with a wrong way, one's pulling another way. But when there's two yoked together, one's gets a little sore, we help each other, but we're going the same way. We're yoked together. The Bible teaches us to not unequally yoke with an unbeliever. And there isn't, I don't know that there's a better interpretation than what that says. So a young generation, if you think you can handle it, the Bible says that you're deceived. You can't handle it. You can't unequally yoke with someone that's going a different direction. You can't do that. It's a burden of God. You know, evil associations this morning is unrighteousness. That does not mean that we hate people. Not at all. But we want to be part of a healing balm. The church is a place of safety. The church is a place of healing. This picture in this kingdom from the Apostle Paul, it was formed from a burden that we heard about this morning. You know, it was formed, you know, as you go through Corinthians, as you go through those epistles, there's a lot of things in there. False prophets, be aware of dogs. There's a lot of things that seem a little bit negative. But they're not. They're for the preservation of the saints. Because in 2 Peter, if you turn your Bibles to 2 Peter, verse 2 Peter chapter 2 and 3, this is on the, we talked about the nature, and this is a little of the nature, and also on the judgment of sin. I would say a thought I was having as I was reading 2 Peter chapter 2 and 3 the last few days, I was thinking that false prophets are an open door to sin. None of us want to do that. None of us. We want to be daddies that help our children unto holiness and purity. There are the theme here in the Corinthian church, before we get into Peter, was that they was on their way to purification. And the Apostle Paul had a heart that they would remain free from the bondage of sin. I just marvel at that. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're just going to get a few verses out of there to make some points. Verse 1, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying that the Lord bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Verse 3, it says, and through covetousness Shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not? It says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in a flood upon the world of ungodliness. Then he keeps going on Sodom and Gomorrah. He keeps bringing this picture of judgment upon sin. And then he says in verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. And I want us to look at something here. Verse 10, it says, but chiefly them. I circled them and they as in my Bible some time ago. And chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. It says, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the day. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. The depravity here, in the book of 2 Peter, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart. They have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. And in verse 13 it says, and they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, which is the wages of sin. The wages of sin, the reward of unrighteousness is death. It's eternal death. The theme here in 2 Peter was an inspiration as I looked at these scriptures. You know, sometimes when a person looks at scriptures like this, we sometimes say, you know what, I don't think I am where I need to be. And that's true. I don't think, Lord, I am where I need to be. That's said two ways. You know, when we know that we're not right where God wants us to be, that's God working in our life. We can repent and we can come to God. But that many times is used as a justification to just stay right where I don't want to be. And that's not the faith. That's not the victorious faith of the Apostle Paul. Because with that double interpretation, I know I'm not where I should be, but it's all fine because he loves me. I want us to think about that. It's all going to be fine because he loves me. He does love us, but he's calling us upward. He loves us. You know, maybe I know this morning I need to repent of something. I know it. The Holy Spirit is impressing in my heart. I just know it. Do it. Today is a day of salvation. Not just this second, but we are in the day of salvation. Do it today. Do it in this time of your life. Because it could be over. Maybe you need to be baptized. And you know it. You just know it. It's just. I read the Word of God and everything I read in the Bible is just going that way. You ever read the Bible and the Lord's working in your heart. And everything you read, it just takes you there. The best thing to do is just bow your knee. Bow your knee. That's freedom from sin. That's walking in victory. Maybe it's a besetting sin. As a Christian, there can be besetting sins in our life. God wants to help us. You know, when we really have no plans to really change, then we really won't change. I want to say that again. If we don't have any plans to change, then we really won't change. And at that point, you and I will start to yoke together with those ideas. Lord, help us in the next generation to yoke together with believers, true convinced people that are convinced in what they believe in the Bible. We live in an age, on this subject, we live in an age that are feelings driven. It's feelings. Feelings are more important in how I feel than what the truth of God's word is. And I understand, we understand that together as brothers this morning. But it presses in on every side. It presses in. I don't feel good. I'm afraid that most of us are probably not going to feel good on this side of eternity a lot of times in our life. But to have a joy and a passion and a power that drives us toward eternity is much better than a feeling. The feelings come. Into the kingdom. I was thinking of the next generation below us. You know, it's important this morning who your friends are. Because if they're unbelievers, or if they're deceivers, if they're other disobedient children, then very likely you'll become one of them too. That's the pattern of the Bible. That's the traffic and the nature of sin. God help us. In these areas, God is working in my life. I'm a father. I'm needy in those areas. I don't always watch where I should. I don't mean that we need to watch every corner, but just care, because it's not because we're making a show. It's for the glory of the kingdom of God. It's for the bigger picture. You know, we are not here this morning to be swallowed up with personal agendas. It's not going to cut it. To be yoked together with God's people in purity and holiness of the next generation. You and I will have to be willing to be a fool. You know, some of us are older, and some of the stories that I have, they're similar to yours. But young men, if you're going to stand up for righteousness, you're going to have to be willing to be a fool, because the world will not love you. They will always hate righteousness. The world. The Christians will encourage you, will bless you. You know, when we're younger and we're coming up in Christian homes and we're always offended about everything, real soft. Hear this as a burden, not as an accusation. Just soft. You know, I hear that. I hear that. And I try to understand that. But you have to try to understand what I'm trying to share. You know, be careful with a young man. He's really tender. But he can go out on this road and drive a crotch rocket at 110 miles an hour. I say there's a problem with sin. I'm just throwing thoughts. Where's the tenderness and the gentleness and the joy and the peace of Christ? We need to repent from these things. We need to turn away from them. And that's the greatest tenderness that you could ever live for. Just making a point. Those things have been a burden on my heart for a generation of Christians that come up. There's a different calling for that, for God's people. We don't have time for anything else, fathers, mothers, daddies. Sin is very costly. The next point is, I would like to look at that. The world, before we go into the costly, the men and women of the kingdom of God are called to stand at the door and guard the door. It's very unpopular. It's not a popular thought. But it's a call of the Bible. It's a call of the Bible. Daddy, you stand at the door and you guard the door. It's your call. Because Satan and the world will never do it. They'll take your door off hinges and give everything they want to you. They'll do that. But God gives grace to daddies, mommies, men of God, to stand at the door in humility and go for the kingdom. Go for that crown at Brother Melvin. That was a blessing. But rather, let's quit up. Let's gird up like men. Let's be men. Next, I'd like to look at the cost of sin. It also costs. Those were the nature of sin. It costs a lot. If you turn your Bibles, I would like to look at a few accounts. Sin is very costly. I'd like to share a personal story. In my lifetime, as a young man, I was working for an individual for 8 years. I had a coworker that was with me. He was my age. And as I journeyed along with him, I became a Christian at 19. And he would express his life visions and dreams, and I would try to express mine, and we were vastly different. One day, I remember trying to share with him in my whatever I was at, in my timidness, I would try to share with him, you don't want to go this way. And I didn't know why for sure, because all I could see was my life was offended by him. You know, I couldn't stand to see him go that way. Anyway, he got involved with relationship 1, 2, 3. He had like 4 relationships. He had a set of twins. And ended up, when I got married and I had my little firstborn son, he had 5 children. And I was still working together with him. Had 5 children. And the child support agencies was contacting my boss, and they were garnishing his wages. And I remember one time in particular, I went home one day with a check from my boss, went home with my wife and my little baby. I was thankful. But that day he received a check for like $60, and the child support agency got for like 500 of it, or whatever it was, $100 a child. And I remember driving home that day, and I had that thought, the similar thought 20-some years ago, the cost of sin. And I don't know where he's ended up. Some years later, one of his brothers called me. He was wanting to kill himself. He attempted to kill himself. He don't want to live no more. That's what sin does. It kills and destroys. And it takes us places we never thought we'd go. Young men, hearken unto the word of God. Not just because I'm saying a few things, but the word of God is true. Sin will take us all the way to death. Go to 2 Samuel for the cost of it. Some men in the Bible, we can see what it costs them. In 2 Samuel, we can read of the life of David. And for the sake of time, we'll just kind of jump in and get a few of these points. David here was at a place where he fell into a sin that cost another man's life. Anyway, we want to look at that a little bit at the cost of this. You know, when David fell into that sin, in verse 6, after that woman conceived, in verse 6, in chapter 11, and David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. I want us to think about this, and then we're going to go back to verse 9. You see what David was doing there. After the commitment of sin, there was a cost. There's a cost happening here. There's also a pattern of deception. But he looks at David, and he's wooing him to his home. He's trying to cover up his sin. He's trying to cover up his guilt. And he sends him home with a big meal, and he's trying to break him down. He's trying to break Uriah down. Has anybody ever tried to break you down? I just want us to think about that. But Uriah, in verse 9, these were inspiring verses to me. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down into his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down to thy house?" And listen to Uriah's response in verse 11. Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go into mine house and eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, he says, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do that thing. I want us to see the commitment from Uriah the Hittite in the middle of that. And David tried again in verse 13. He tried again. He tried to make him drunk. In a drunken stupor, Uriah laid at the door of David and didn't go home. He did not go home, nor did he go down to his house. And then David in this place took the last shot. He took the last shot at Uriah. He told the men, put him at the heat of the battle. In verse 15, he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and back away from him, retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matter of the war unto the king, if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew you not that they would shoot from the wall? And so the messenger went and did that. And verse 23, and the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us in the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. It says in 24, and the shooters shot from off of the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Listen to that response for that cover up. When a king ought to be offended that one of his men are down. He says, then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. I just want us to think about that response. There was Uriah. It cost him his life. Uriah was a dead man. And David was not mourning over it. He said, it's not a big deal. Just go on. Make the battle stronger and win them. But you know what? As I was reading that, and I couldn't help but think of chapter 12. God didn't wait very long at all. He said to prophet Nathan, and he brought the whole thing to a repentance. God is that merciful. See, when we read in Psalms 103, the mercy of God, that's mercy this morning. When God sends a prophet to help us. That's mercy. Final cost of sin was the death of a good man. Never have an attitude, oh well, it doesn't matter. Don't worry about it. It don't matter. It's not that big of a deal. We'll just do it again. Never have that attitude. Sin here, this was a cover-up immorality in this it is important this morning that we don't do this. You know, in a practical way, we don't on purposely set men up in the heat of the battle and hope they fall so I could go further. We don't do that. That's sin. Not in immorality, but that's also sin in other ways. We don't on purposely tempt men so they fall. We want to come along and help encourage one another. We should never see if we can break someone. It's not God's design. 1 Samuel chapter 2 is another portion of scripture of some sin. Some men that were into sin. Chapter 2, I won't read some of the verses here. We'll just go through there. This is the story of Eli the priest and his two sons. Very familiar story to all of us. These two sons, in verse 12, it says, now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord.
And the priest's custom with the people was that when a man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle. And all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. We'll just stop there. This was a big sin that started taking place from these two sons. There was sacrifices that people were bringing to the temple, to the place of worship. And they were profiting themselves. And the Bible here teaches us that they were being made fat. And they were taking more than they were supposed to. You know, this was just, it's not that big of a deal, is it? But it was sin and it was breaking down Israel. That's what it was doing. They were doing that. And then later on, you know, they were treating the sacrifices and the offerings of the Lord disrespectfully. That's a great sin. It was because they were selfish. They were selfish. The other sin that they were doing, they were committing in 17 it says, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. And they continued there, and they sinned. They also sinned. They were laying with the women at the gate. I would say that picture was immorality, a tremendous time of immorality, and Samuel was in that picture. Sin was the sin of immorality. The cost here, I think we read that over and over, the cost. And there came a man of God unto Eli in verse 27. Again, we see that after we read these pictures of sin. There came a man of God. Does anybody know what that man of God was? Sometimes I look through that and you ever see it in 1 Kings? There was a man of God that came to Eli. There was a man of God that came. He said to Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And I did choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar the burnt incense and to wear ephod before me. And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honoreth thy sons above me, and make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings. I just want us to think about that. And verse 34, and it says, and this shall be a sign upon thee, and they shall, and here was the cost again. This is what the man of God was saying. He says, and it shall be a sign upon thee that they shall come upon thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and in one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest, that he should do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And we go on. If you go on to there and you keep going through 1 Samuel, I'm just going to kind of share the story. They went out to war. They went out to the Philistines, and they went to war. Israel went out to war with all this, with this backdrop of sin in 19 to 22, it tells us how many men lost their lives. I'm not able to put my eyes on that. But anyway, there's 30,000 footmen lost their lives that day. 30,000 men lost their lives, the Bible says here in 1 Samuel. And as they come back and they talk to Eli, and Eli was standing on the gate, he said he was a heavy man, and he fell over and died because of the overwhelmingness of that picture. Not only did 30,000 men die that day, but the ark, remember what Uriah was jealous of. He said, they're out in the battle, living in tents, and the ark's out there. I can't do it. But the ark was stolen by the Philistines. And these two men were killed. Think about this. The cost of a few men sin, and probably many, many more men. But the initial we read of these two men, they 30, just think of 500, 400, 300 people group, whatever, maybe 250 people here. Your sin could be costly to all those around you. Does that matter? It matters. It matters. It matters to God. May God put that jealousy in our lives. I'll go on to in the New Testament. I was thinking of Acts. Acts 5 is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. It's the cost of sin. Very familiar story. I won't turn to that. They come and they live with pretense. In Acts chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. They pretended. And they come up before Peter. And the Holy Spirit was there. And they were lying against the Holy Spirit. They sold their lands. And they wanted to appear before people like they were with the rest of the people in Acts. But God, in his piercing view through the Holy Spirit, knew better. He knew better. And so he used the Apostle Peter. You know, this morning, if there's a hidden sin in this group of people this morning, you may not die. You may not get struck dead like that. But it will still one day cost. It'll be an eternal cost one day. Just simply pretending to be sold out to Jesus. Just pretending. The next generation, we are not here to be acting and pretending. We're to be fully sold out to Jesus Christ. You know, secretly holding back. You know, in that same picture, when we want to be part of building up the glory of God or pushing the glory of God out. You know, when those two men were killed back in 1 Samuel, one of the points there I was thinking of, one of those men's wives was close to labor for the child. And the Bible says that when she heard it, she went into labor. And she gave birth to a child. And as she gave birth to this child, she said, "Name this child Ichabod, because the glory of God has departed from Israel." And so, the burden is not to make young men feel like you're not doing nothing right, but you are responsible to carry the glory of God from this generation to the next. You're responsible. And may God give that to you as an inspiration, not a condemnation. Matthew chapter 5, we're looking at a little bit of a remedy, a flowing remedy in Matthew 5 and then in closing in Romans 8. Matthew 5 is Jesus' words. Verse 29, it says, this is for the remedy and the fountain of sin. When God's people rise up with a purity, with a burden for purity and holiness in all of life, a couple things need to happen. We need spiritual surgery and we need spiritual healing through the blood of Jesus Christ. But in order to have it, we must be willing to be a fool and put it away from us. Verse 29, it says, after Jesus gives us the different stories and from chapter 5 of the nature of, right before 29, it's adultery, the nature of adultery. He says in 29, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Those two verses is a beautiful, beautiful picture of a route out toward Jesus Christ. How serious are you and I about sin? How serious are we? Rise up and do away with it, no matter what it is. You know, the next generation, you don't face anything different than what we face. Nothing. It's the same. There might be some little different inroads with technology, but the temptations of sin are the same. We must be able to cut them off, cut temptation off. It will take a seeking of the Lord, a great longing to please our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're 18, 19, 20, 23, 24, growing. You will have to have a longing inside of your life to please your Lord. You'll have to have that burning to press through and walk in victory. Have a burden in our own life. Then you can be part of taking the church on strong, that the glory of God doesn't have to be gone like Ichabod. And we become mechanics, become producing things. But that the glory of God is here. God's glory. Go to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a few scriptures there that I'd like to read and as a remedy. Romans chapter 8, before we get to Romans chapter 8, you go to Romans chapter 7 and verse 5. It says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." That's the old man. Verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And then some would say you could go right from verse 5 and 6 and go to chapter 8. Because from 7, the Apostle Paul says, "What shall we say then?" with a question mark. And he gives a kind of a story of life. And then he goes into chapter 8. "There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed will be or can be. Neither indeed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And I was just thinking on the remedy here in Romans chapter 8. Some verses that were a blessing as I studied a little bit this week. There's a fountain that flows for sin. I praise God this morning for that. We're not left hopeless this morning. There's a fountain that's flowing. And it's our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Savior of the world. The Lord Himself. You know, when you look at the verse, when we look at verse 3, it says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." You know, when I read that, that is not a negative note to law there. I just was thinking, the law of God is perfect. But it is just simply saying, "in that it is weak through the flesh." It says, "But God sending His own Son," God sending His own Son, Jesus Christ, "in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh." How did that happen? I was thinking about that in my own life. You know, Christ is on earth. Christ come on earth. You know, Christ is not a man that's way up there that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He is a Christ that God sent to this earth in the likeness of sinful flesh. Christ this morning was not sinful. He was not sinful, and that's what makes it encouraging. For us as men, we can come to Christ. You know, we can't come to Christ when "I can do it. Don't worry about me. I can handle it." But when we come to Christ, we see Christ, His holy life. The outworking of His holy life condemned sin in the flesh. The very nature of sin was condemned in the flesh. And by His own flesh, He hung on a tree. And He defied every temptation that man has ever faced. And I think we'd be safe to say, according to the Bible, that He knows everything that man has ever faced, every temptation. But He triumphed victoriously every time. There isn't a greater gospel this morning. There isn't a greater fountain to run to Jesus Christ. You know, to think of a man that by his life, he hung on a cross and they ridiculed and they mocked him. And they hated him, and they spit on him, and they took crown, and they put it over his head, and they took a stick, and they hit it down on his head, and he reviled not again, and he died a brutal death, and he took a death blow to this sin nature by this life, the life of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 11, is the second part of that remedy, in verse 11 in chapter 8, it says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, he calls us. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. I just want to leave us with that. I want us to think of that Spirit that God raised up Jesus Christ from the grave. That Spirit, if that Spirit dwells in you, if that Spirit dwells in you, isn't that a powerful remedy and a fountain? I'm so thankful for that this morning. May that be the finish. We can have a lot of backdrop, a lot of darkness on sin, and I wanted to be free from that. If you're in sin this morning, any way, shape, or form, we need to repent. Because the glory of God will be part of helping the glory turn out of the place. The glory will just go away. I'm thankful this morning that we don't need to be there. We need healing for our sin. We need strength and power. In the next generation, you need it. You need it. We need it. But you don't live in a gospel-friendly society. You don't do that. It's a world that's going a different direction. You need this faith, a pure and holy life, not just refraining from sin, but seeking to honor God with your life. Honor God with your life. May God have his way. I was thinking of this message. My prayer is that it would be an inspiration and also cause us to be convicted of our sinful ways when we're into sin. May we teach each other and our families that we have a desire to help each other so the next generation can be faithful. And then, as I shared earlier on the start of my message, if I wouldn't have one more message to preach, if the Lord would call me home this afternoon, this is what I wanted to preach. But if he has others, that's okay too. But think about life in that way. We don't have that long to live. It'll all be over. And you children will be taking our places. That's okay. But it's not okay if it's just a unglorious thing of mechanical living, professing Christianity. So God bless you. I appreciate you very much. Younger generation, that might have sounded a little pointy. But you need it. Some of us need to wake up. We live in a dark world. God bless you all. Thank you for listening, and may the Lord Jesus receive all the honor and glory that he deserves.